If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 2 this evening, Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll be looking at a few verses here, beginning with verse 6 and going down through verse 11 and some other things through the course of this message. But I'd like to preach this evening on this title, When Wisdom Enters Into Your Soul. When Wisdom Enters Into Your Soul. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6, and we'll read through verse 11. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. That's a big word that starts verse 10. When wisdom enters. It's not a guarantee. Okay. When it does. If there's a time that it does enter, does that not maybe assume that there's some times when it's not been in, when it hasn't entered? When it hasn't been let in, so to speak. But when it does, and when it enters into thine heart and thy soul, that's very personal. So it doesn't go out and cover a group. Wisdom, when it produces the consequences that this passage talks about, is effective when it enters one person's heart and soul individually. And when it does, man, great promises follow. When it doesn't, there's a lot of dangerous paths that are ahead. So the message tonight is when wisdom enters your soul, and I include myself in with that your, but I don't want any of us to look at it in the sense of collectively, but rather individually. And when it does, we have some great promises. Verse 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. It's very close. Wisdom's very near. It's very accessible. They say the thing that made the island prison Alcatraz, one of the things that made it worse than anything else was the fact that it was actually not too far from land. And so on the festive evenings, the celebratory evenings such as New Year's Eve, July 4th, they would hear the festivities. They might even through a window see some fireworks, but they couldn't be there. So close, but they couldn't be there. And it drove men crazy. And people committed suicide because they were so close to freedom that they were trapped. I think wisdom's somewhat like that in the sense that it's so available, so close to every one of us, but like God did for us with salvation, he left that choice to us. We have a free will, and what we do with wisdom is up to us. So verse 6 there says, the Lord gives it. And verse 7, I love this verse, he lays it up. He's got it stored up. I don't know if people do layaway anymore. I don't know. Kmarts are about gone. Back in the back, Kmart, layaway. stored up, ready to be given out. That's what the Lord does with wisdom. He's got it stored up. He's got an infinite amount of it. He's never going to run out. He's got it laid up. He's ready to distribute it when it enters into our heart. And it is pleasant to our soul. We get some great promises, some great benefits. We've got to decide. We've got to do something with it. In this passage, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, for young men dressed here, verse 2, my son, is a challenge, I think, for us. We get wisdom. We let it enter our soul. Verse 9 says, we will understand some things. We understand four things. We'll understand righteousness. Boy, today's day, with all the gray, blurry lines, it'd be good to know the difference between right and wrong, wouldn't it? When wisdom enters into our heart and our soul, we start to know black and white, right and wrong. OK, Okay. Secondly, the second thing that it says, we know judgment. We have some common sense. We can make decisions about things that we're not sure. We have good judgment. We have good sense. Thirdly, verse 9, equity. We can see things that are done right or wrong. We can see things being done in an equitable way, fairly. And I love this last thing that we get in verse 9, because I need this. We need this. We will learn every good path, because it's so easy today to step off the right path. Very easy. And then if we take a few steps down the wrong path, man, getting back to the right path seems far away. But here with this wisdom that God gives out, that he has stored up for us, we can learn right from wrong. We can have good judgment, good common sense. We can understand fairness and equity. And we can keep our next step on the right path. And pretty soon those steps and that path turn into a whole way of life and a lifestyle and a total life that's been lived. It's important to get this wisdom. And we want this verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. We want this to be said about ourselves personally. We want to claim these promises. We want to claim these consequences, which are a blessing. Discretion preserving us and understanding keeping us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the wonderful music. Lord, thank you for each one that's gathered together. Lord, we all desire to learn something from Scripture. We want your word to affect us and be a part of our lives here in 2019, and we need it. We need it more than ever. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would help us as your word goes out to consider this wisdom and just ask ourselves, am I letting it into my heart? Is it pleasant to my soul? And I pray you'd help this evening be with many needs that are here, those not able to be here as well. God, I pray you'd work in each situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So according to verse 10, wisdom has to enter. And for that wisdom to enter, there's going to be a battle. Turn, if you would, to keep your finger there, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter knew this, because Peter often, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter often found himself lacking wisdom. And I think he's very honest about that. I'm thankful for Scripture that tells us the truth about people. Peter made dumb mistakes. And sometimes Peter actually started walking down the wrong path. And so I think Peter had to learn this lesson about wisdom entering into his soul and being pleasant to him. He learned from experience sometimes. And Peter knew something when he wrote this. The Holy Spirit led, guided these words. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you. So he's pleading with them. He's not commanding them. He's pleading with them. Because he knew what he's about to say is something that they needed, but they're going to have to make a decision about. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. So he wanted that to be made very clear. They're pilgrims, they're strangers. So all the stuff that's going on around us, this is not it. This is not our final stop. This is not what we build our life on. All the stuff that comes into our life every day, we're passing through. We're strangers, we're pilgrims here. And with that, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? They war against the soul. So here's our soul. The Bible says, if wisdom will be pleasant, okay, to your soul, and it enters into your heart, you're going to have some wonderful consequences. But understand, fighting for the same attention, fighting for your soul's love is going to be fleshly lust, and they're going to go to war against it too. So in our soul, we're going to have, that's a scene of a battlefield that's daily. Paul talks about the armor of God. He says he had to die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Why? So wisdom can enter in, and it can protect us. It can preserve us. But the fleshly lusts are coming after our soul too. They're going to march up that hill. They're going to come time and time again. And they're not very far away either, are they? If wisdom's close to us, accessible to us, guess what else is? Fleshly lusts. They're not far away at all, at any time of the day. And a battle's going to rage. And we're going to throw the white flag up to somebody. We're going to go against someone. And so there's a tremendous battle that's coming, and we have to be ready for it. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And our supply line in the battle, where's our supply line going to come from? Okay, so an army goes out, and they're on the front lines fighting. There's got to be a whole setup behind them, providing food and water and ammunition, feeding that army. And an army can only exist so long in foreign territory till their supply line dries up. Robert E. Lee moved the Confederate Army into the north to Gettysburg. He was in foreign country at that time. So that supply line behind him was in enemy territory. They were going to fight that, try to shut that off. If they could shut that off, here the army's stranded. And that's what the devil wants to do. He just cut off our supply line. What is our supply line? What was the supply line? Who supplied God's people as they were walking through the wilderness? God did. And what did he do? Daily bread from heaven. Every day, just what they needed. He supplied water for them in a desert. It wasn't their home territory. It wasn't their final stop. They were passing through, and God provided for them every single day. Our supply line is vital. In the battle for the soul, wisdom versus fleshly lusts, if our supply line, if our time with God in God's word and fellowship with him and crying up to heaven in prayer. Some man said, prayer is not preparing you for the battle. It is the battle. We win that battle, then what's going to come during the day are just circumstances that are coming into our life that we're ready for because we won the battle in prayer. I think Joshua won the battle of Jericho when he prayed and the captain of the Lord's host showed up. And that happened before the actual conflict. Too late to try to win the battle. I think God has mercy for sure. How much better to win the battle in prayer? Pastor Dan has been preaching again and again and again on prayer. There's a book on prayer down in the bookstore. There's books on prayer probably on all of our shelves. It's throughout the Bible. Why? It's our supply line, and we're going to have wars against our soul. And we might come to church and look fine on the, but there's a war. Okay? There's an enemy. He's coming up the hill. He's well armed. He knows all the devices and strategies. He knows how to attack and flank, and he knows all the counter moves to what we do. So we're going to lose it unless our supply line is coming from God. We're in the Bible. We are praying, and we're battling in prayer. We're striving in prayer. Too easy for prayer to be a cozy thing, isn't it? It's cozy. In my cozy spot and say a few things. It's a battle. And the enemy's coming. It's within our soul. So the Bible says in Proverbs 1:20, turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 1:20 says, wisdom cries without. Wisdom cries without. There it stands, calling people are passing by, that passage says. They're passing by to simple ones. Hey, I can help you. I can help you, God says, through the vehicle of wisdom. I can help. Will you stop? Will you slow down? Will you hear what I have to say? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't very often. Sometimes we walk too far away from that wisdom that's crying without. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Notice the two conditions. When wisdom enters, okay, it comes in as opposed to hitting something and bouncing off. All right, when we were little kids, we got those sticky men, right? And we threw them against the wall. And what do we do? Watch them walk all the way down the wall. They didn't stay there. They kind of weird. They kind of walked down the wall. They really looked like a little human being walking down the wall. It went. It stuck, but then it didn't stay there. It didn't move. It didn't go into the wall. It just moved its way down. But wisdom here is like something entering. For instance, somebody comes in and they knock on your door. Okay, if you don't know them, you're going to leave them at the door. They're not going to be invited into your house. If you know them, they still may not be invited into your house. based on your past experience with said person. But there's certain people, you know, when they come to your door, you're the first thing you're going to say is, no, come on in. Come on in. Even if it's just a short, you are welcome into my house. Come on in. And so with wisdom crying without and wisdom being available from God, what's our response to that? What is our response to it? Do we leave it at the door? Does it bounce off of us? I mean, does our Bible reading bounce off? Or does it come in and stay and become a part of what we think about that day and talk like? And when we come to church and we sit in our Sunday school class, are we leaning back? Or are we leaning forward? Hearkening to those words. You've seen both types, haven't you? You've seen both types of listeners. If you teach a class, you've seen both types. You've seen the type that are, I'm here to make it through. And you've seen the other type that are there to listen. And they're listening and they're wanting that truth to come into their heart. What type are we? What type are we? Someone that comes to the door, gets left out. They're not going to affect us very much. But someone that comes in, we start to know them. We start to listen to them. How you doing? What's been happening? What's going on? When it enters, the Bible says in verse 10, thine heart, and when it's pleasant to your soul. Pleasant is pleasant. It's a state of being, right? It's pleasant. So something's already happened in your life to where when wisdom comes by, it's pleasant. It pleases you. It makes you happy. It's the concrete mixer at Culver's with Oreo cookie and peanut butter sauce. Medium, maybe large. Not many. Pleasant, I think about that, and it pleases my appetite. I've had it before, and I sure wouldn't mind having it again. It's pleasant. You know, every one of us have things that really are pleasant to us. I mean, we just love to either eat it or think about it, eat it or do it, and even eat it. Things we love pleases us, and we know right away you had a meal that you love. There's a common theme here. Is there a place you love to go to? I mean, just, okay, where do you want to go? And you say it. Because you know if you go there, it brings back such good memories. Maybe it's something you've heard about, but you've never experienced it. And you want to go there yourself. You just love it. It's pleasing to you. It's just who you are. And something's happened in your life that's made you love that. Can't wait to get it. Can't wait to see it. Can't wait to eat it. Knowledge. When knowledge is like that to you, you get some great benefits when knowledge is like that. I mean, I love it. Just can't wait. We have to ask ourselves, is knowledge, and we're talking knowledge here, we're talking about the Bible truths, the words of Scripture. Is it like that? Can I replace that thing that gets my heart going, gets my mind, distracted from the preaching? is that knowledge to me? Is the Bible like that to me? It could be. God's laid that up. He's got it in store for us. That knowledge is going to do a lot more for us and help us in the real things that matter in life than really our favorite meal will, or our favorite vacation, or our favorite activity. It's going to probably affect eternity a whole lot more. But we're in this world, and the fleshly lusts are warring. They're warring to get us to really care about knowledge. The Bible, wisdom, that sounds so abstract. But what about today? What are we going to do today? What are we doing next? What are we doing after church? What are we doing next week? Where are we going? Where's our vacation? What's our next thing coming up? What's the score? Those things can get us. And in their place, it's okay. It's part of life. But not compared with wisdom entering our heart or knowledge that's pleasant to our soul. It pleases us. The word pleasant means something agreeable in the opinion of the one observing it. Solomon, Song of Solomon, All right? The man that was in love uses this word in Song of Solomon 7:6. He says this in one of his love letters, "How fair and pleasant art thou, O love, for delights." Here was a guy head over heels over a woman, and he uses the word pleasant because he thought about her and he loved her. That man that's going out to get engaged has found someone that's very pleasant to him. And when he thinks about her, his mind changes and he thinks that he can't wait to see her again and write her again. It's pleasant. A good husband and wife relationship. Husband and wife, they like to be around each other. It's a pleasing thing for them. They love each other. They can't wait to be with each other. Here, Solomon is charmed. He's head over heels for this. It's pleasant to him. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words actually go down and affect a person's soul. You know, a good word of encouragement, good news, actually gets down and affects your soul. You know what bad news does sometimes? You ever have that feeling come up inside of you when you got bad news or something bad's happened? You start to feel sick in your soul, sick inside. Words have that power. Pleasant words, though, they're pleasing. They're a joy. They give us a wonderful feeling. The Bible says in Psalm 147:1, words of praise to God are pleasing. But if our soul has become out of tune with God and wisdom is bouncing off of us and the fleshly lusts have started to make their way into our battle line, into our soul, then we might not think of knowledge and wisdom as something that's pleasant. We might find ourselves thinking of it as something at minimum to endure, and at worst as something that we're going to put up with as long as we have to until we can get to something else that actually does please our soul. So we're just putting up with the motions of Bible reading. We're just existing during that Sunday school class. We're enduring the preaching. We're putting up with these things that God has for us to build us up, because something else, just frankly, is more interesting to us. Something else has our soul. Something else has what pleases us more. And it's a great loss for us when wisdom stops entering in and when knowledge stops being pleasant to our soul, when it becomes a chore. So the conditions are wisdom entering and knowledge being pleasant. But look at these two consequences if that is indeed the case. Or, according to the Bible verse, when that is the case. Look at these wonderful consequences. Verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. So many good things come about as a result of a person who's let wisdom not just be out there, but come in. They've invited it in. I'm going to get it. We're going to fellowship together and understanding. The Bible here says discretion. What does this word mean? It means a predetermined and practiced game plan for doing what's right in a variety of circumstances. In other words, discretion, someone with discretion has a plan for their life, and it's a godly plan. They know what they're going to do in life. They understand this life is going to have its battles and its wars and its ups and its downs. And there's going to be emotions that are going to go this way and that way. But discretion is going to preserve them through all of it. I like the month of June because it's strawberry season. And strawberry season, our house has the tradition. Our house. May I rephrase that? My wife has the tradition of taking those fresh strawberries and putting them into strawberry freezer jam. All right, so it's pretty much strawberries plus, I don't know, just a pinch of sugar. You know, just like, just a tiny bit, I'm sure, because always looking out for the best health of the fam. So, but you know, it's pretty fun. January 1st. It's minus 10 degrees outside. Right now we're saying, bring it on. But you won't January 1st. You open that strawberry preserves up. Mmm, it smells great. taste that almost tastes like fresh strawberries with just a dash of sugar added. That's so good. But if we just got those strawberries and put them on a plate and put them on a shelf in the garage, said, I'm going to preserve those strawberries and we're going to save those for January 1st, kids. So, you know, we're celebrating the new year and we're going to eat those strawberries. We go back 6 months after June and we pull those strawberries out. We find, sadly, they were not preserved because there's some things that had to be done to keep them preserved. Discretion, the Bible says, will preserve us through the days and the months and the years of our life. We will be preserved. We will be protected by upcoming events. We'll be equipped for what faces us in the future. The devil has devices and wiles. That word discretion kind of has the idea of a game plan. Devices is how it's also used. The devil has devices. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. So we better have a plan too. And someone that's discreet sees beyond what's happening right now and sees the why behind it. Oh, I get it. A young person with discretion is going to see his parents not as some taskmaster, but as guides that are trying to help him or her grow up into a godly young person protected from the evils of this world. So when a young person starts to kick against their parents and their direction and their rules, they are showing themselves to be a young person without discretion. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. So what they're doing, they are setting themselves up for a time when they are no longer going to be preserved, when the devil works his wiles against them, because he's going to. So a discreet or a young person with discretion sees God's word and the authorities in his life as good things and helpful things and will actually love those things. And the opposite is true for one without discretion. And the Bible talks about, Proverbs talks about women without discretion. Describes them pretty clearly. Talks about young men that are simple with no discretion and how very easily they're led astray by a woman who doesn't care about them. It just cares about maybe their money. They don't really care about them. So whether we have discretion or not is important. And so then how do we get discretion? It goes back to verse 10. Wisdom's got to enter into our heart. It's got to be pleasing to us. We get discretion. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 26. I thought this was interesting. So here in Isaiah 28, 26, we have an illustration being used of a farmer. So Isaiah 28, 26. God here uses a farming illustration. So that's the context here a little bit. Look at verse 24. We'll get a couple verses before that. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? So you see a man out here plowing his field. When he hath made plain the face thereof, he's got it plowed smooth. Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat? So that's wheat in rows, lined up in straight rows. And the appointed barley and the rye in their place. So he says, you got a farmer. He plows the field and he gets it smooth and then he lays out the row of the crops. Verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion. So here he's learned about farming, and he's got understanding about farming, and he's able to apply that in how he grows his crops. It's kind of common sense. And so that word discretion, he has a plan. Okay, here's wheat and barley and rye in the barn, and there's a field. How do I get stuff to grow? Well, through practice and through listening to other farmers that are successful, he's learned, well, first thing you got to do is you got to plow the field up. Well, that's not fun. That's not hard. Well, that's what you got to do. You want some crops? That's what you got to do. And then we want to lay it out in straight rows. And then we want to plant it. And then we trust God. We pray a lot, and the rain comes, and then we harvest it. The farmer can figure that out. He gets discretion. He learns how to be a successful farmer. And God gives discretion to you and I to learn how to be a successful Christian. It's wisdom. There's a way to do it. There's a way not to. And the Bible gives a way of discretion, a way of preserving us throughout the Bible. So if these principles are available to the farmer for something like food, how much more will God want his children to have discretion for the things of life and the days, that the times, the things that matter to us? Back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee." What is understanding? This is something that the heart must be applied to receive. In Proverbs chapter 2, earlier, verse 1, the Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments to thee, with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Understanding is a very wonderful character trait to have. It's a very desirable trait, because Proverbs 27:17 says that a man of understanding has an excellent spirit. Have you ever seen someone with a sour spirit? They're not a man of understanding. Have you met somebody who is miserable and wants you to know it, and they're a Christian, or they claim to be a Christian? They lack understanding. The Bible says a person of understanding has an excellent spirit. Doesn't mean they're always high-fiving everybody and laughing and giggling. It doesn't mean that. But it means in the difficulties of life, their spirit is preserved. It's kept. It's excellent. Daniel, the Bible says, had an excellent spirit when he was taken 500 miles away from his home, forced to learn a new culture and a new language, and was told that he could no longer pray to his God. He maintained his excellent spirit, even under tremendous difficulties and trials, and God blessed him because of that. On the other hand, there's the fool, who the Bible says in Proverbs has no delight in understanding. He doesn't have understanding, and he doesn't want to get understanding. Verse 11 of Proverbs 2 says, "Understanding shall keep thee," not the fool. The Bible says the only delight that a fool has in Proverbs 18:2 is that its heart discovers itself. I'm going to love me. I'm going to do me. I'm going to take care of me. That's foolish talk. That's the words of a fool. The word discover there has the idea of advertise. Advertising. And, you know, Samson paid the price for advertising his soul, his heart, to that unregenerate Philistine Delilah. The Bible says he told her all his heart. Why? It goes all the way back in Samson's life to he just did what pleased him. So all the way back, understanding, knowledge was not pleasant to Samson. What pleased him was the lust of the flesh. And so then down the road, when the challenge comes, because what pleased him was not knowledge, when he was challenged, his lack of understanding caused him to advertise or share his soul with Delilah. The end result was, in the end, he had a victory at his death, but he also took his own life at that victory. He lost, he was it for him. And it all goes back to what pleased him. And what pleased him ceased to be the knowledge of God. Eve acted on what looked good to her eyes. She paid the price. Proverbs 9:17 says, bread eaten in secret is what? Pleasant. Not to someone that has knowledge. No. To someone that has knowledge, they're going to say, no. That stolen bread, that bread eaten in secret, that's talking about a man being unfaithful to his wife, or immorality, or adultery, or fornication. That's not pleasant. I mean, it's the pleasures of sin for a season, but that season passes real quick. It doesn't even last as long as you live on this earth, which is a drop compared to all of eternity. Knowledge, pleasant. Discretion preserves us. It puts a hedge about us. Understanding, verse 11, keeps us. The word keep is the idea of keep or guard. The keeper of the prison was the guard of the prison. He was in charge of keeping the prisoners where they're supposed to be. And that's exactly what understanding does. It keeps us. It protects us. So some questions. Is wisdom knocking at just outside knocking at the door? Is that our relationship with wisdom? Do we just, we hear it. Yeah, we see it there. But that's about as far as it goes. Our Bible reading. We see it there. Yeah, we know it's there. We spend some time there. But how about getting into our soul? How about pleasing our heart? And is it the type of thing where someone stops by and says, I'm here to drop off something. And you say, great. And then away they go. Is that what wisdom's like? Here, I'm going to drop off a little thing for you. And then I'll leave you alone the rest of the day. You do your thing. No, it's got to be something better than that. We should invite it in. We want to be the type of person that makes wisdom feel at home. That's Bible reading. That's prayer. That's leaning in during the class. That's listening. That's seeing what is there for me here today. The problem is sometimes in our life, something is more interesting to us than these things. Frankly, something interests us more. And the devil's a master. He's got a million things that will take every bit of interest that we will give them until our life is done. And we'll look back and say, why was I interested in that? I mean, really? Well, I missed. He laid up all that for me. I just passed it by. I left it standing at the door because whatever. Fill in the thing that you love. We all have something we love, don't we? We have something that's pleasant to us. Is that really matter? Does it really matter? What's interesting to us? So, one pastor recently says this. When I look at the ugliness, the trash, the silliness, the coarseness, the superficiality, and the disrespect accepted by professing believers today, it reflects a reality in their soul. He said they have a form of godliness only defined by their own pleasure. This is the worship of the creature above the creator. The focus is on self, the regular attention on what he wants, looking at everything from his point of view, guided by his own desires, with hardly a braking system to impede his personal taste. He can't even interpret the world, the passages of the world in Scripture. He can't even interpret them to mean anything specific. This reveals an internal emptiness very often masked by the incessant noise and useless chatter bouncing from one cheap encounter or activity to the next. It's a sad condition of many people in their lives. They just bounce from one useless activity to the next. You've met them. You've seen them. The devil wants that to be you and I. The devil wants that to be our kids. Just bounce from one frivolity to the next. And it will be until wisdom enters in our heart and knowledge is pleasant to our soul. All of a sudden, we start to have discretion and understanding. We start to see God's perspective on this life instead of my own wants and desires. Wisdom cries without. Unfortunately, wisdom sometimes is like the man that had the conversation with his wife that went like this. My wife just said to me, "You weren't listening to a thing I just said, were you?" And I thought to myself, that's the most unusual way to start a conversation. If we're not careful, that's the way wisdom's going to be with us. What? Oh, yes. Oh, that's hard to fake that one, isn't it? When you really missed them pouring their heart out to you for the last 3 minutes because you were there, she was there, but that magic thing called your mind or attention, I don't know, was probably with a concrete mixer at Culver's with Oreo cookies and peanut butter. Well, yes. Well, oh, yeah, absolutely. Yes, I'm with you there. I heard that. How do I get out of that one? Is that way wisdom is with us? Yeah, when wisdom calls, cries, when it's time for God's word, are we all in? Are we all in or not? When it's time to make sure that supply line to fight the battles of this world and to make sure that our prayer is heard and our hearts are right and we're paying attention to God's word and we're making note of it and we're listening and we're striving to grow. Where's our attention at during that time? What's so important about this? Look in verse 12. Here's what's going to help us with. Number one, it's going to deliver us from the way of the evil man. This man speaks perverse things. And you know what? If we're not careful today, all the perverseness of the words, you hear it. And there's an all-time high, I think, with perverse words being spoken by people today. It's constant and it's everywhere. Well, that's most of the day. It depending on where you work at. Hopefully, anyway, depending on where you work at, it's a lot. And that'll wear us down. After a while, discretion and understanding will keep us, preserve us from this world and the philosophy that someone has their philosophy and it doesn't have anything to do with scripture. It's anti-God and the news and people. The Bible says it's going to deliver us from the way of the evil man. He, what does he do? He speaks perverse things. The rest of the passage says he leaves the right paths. So in this scripture, the word man is generic. But the fact of the matter is, in every one of our individual lives, there's a real person behind that word man that you know and you have to deal with and you have to respond to. There's a real person there. There's a true person in your life that speaks these perverse things, that's trying to get you to go off on the same wrong path that they are. It's not just man general. Oh, that doesn't really mean anything. When we start thinking about who in my life is that person, and we sit down with our kids and we say, who is this person or people in your life, the evil man? Oh, they're not evil. What do they talk like? What do they speak? What path are they on? They leave the paths of righteousness. That starts with one wrong step. They walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice to do evil. They like to talk about the bad stuff, and that makes them happy. They rejoice in it. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Their ways are crooked. Not completely turned away, just crooked. Every boy, every girl, every one of us in here, there's somebody, or there's a list of people that's that person. We better have discretion. We better have understanding to preserve us and keep us so we don't follow right behind them. We don't follow right behind them because we see where that's going. We have some discernment because we've got wisdom. Not out there, but it's entered our heart. And we've got knowledge that really is pleasing to us. So we want more and more of it. So we can have discretion and understanding to apply to that person that comes along, that wants to that fast change us from a follower of Christ to throw our life away because they're crooked and they want somebody to come along with them. And they want someone that's doing what's right to come along with them. So wisdom coming into the heart, being pleasant to the soul, is pretty important. That's one. Number two is verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words, who forsakes the guide of her youth. Bible, parents, godliness, they forsake that. And they rarely say, yeah, I've thrown away everything about the Bible. No, that's not how it works. Usually they'll say this, I still believe in God. I still go to church. I still read my Bible. that's the package it usually comes in. Forsakes the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. This is a woman here, but it's a real person in every one of your lives, and my life too. It's a real person. Who is that? Who is that today in July 2019 that I need to have discretion and understanding to keep me from following along with or defending their way of life because I know them. They're close to me. How much more do we need discretion and wisdom and understanding and knowledge to respond properly to those that are close to us? They're saying, what? What do you mean? Are you judging me? Discretion and understanding and wisdom that comes from God into our heart judges right and wrong. We start to know righteousness, black and white. From God's perspective, we didn't write the Bible. God did. But when God's wisdom is a part of me, all of a sudden, I can be protected. Those fleshly lusts, they're going to war against our soul. They're going to want to erode our walk with God. Very important. And then thirdly is in verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. What about these good men? What do? Verse 20, they keep the paths of the and keep the paths of the righteous, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Third question is this: who are those good men in your life that when you do practice discretion and understanding, and when wisdom is enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, who do you know that you have close fellowship with when that's your spiritual condition? Who are those? Teenagers should ask yourself that. Who are the people that when I've got a heart full of God's wisdom and knowledge is really what pleases me, who else is like that? I want to keep company with them. I'm going to keep walk with those good men. Why? Because I want to stay in that path. I'm not going to follow them only. I'm following God. But it's sure nice to have sweet fellowship with those that also want God's view and discernment for this life and whose hearts and souls are filled with the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that comes from God. There's some strength right there. There's some help for the battle that we have. So how do we cultivate the conditions for a heart and soul that are pleased by wisdom and knowledge, that are blessed with discretion and understanding? Quickly, a few things, and then we'll close. One is read. Read the Bible, read the Bible, and read the Bible. It's the treasure trove of knowledge. It's God's wisdom for us. Great, unbelievable prices were paid for us to have this accessible Bible for us right now. And what a shame on us to someday stand before the Christians throughout the history, most who did never had a full copy of the Bible as we do today, and certainly not as convenient as we have today, and say, well, you know, I can tell you some other stuff that I was pretty good at. Like, well, yeah, but you missed the main thing. Yeah, we got to be careful we don't miss the main thing. So read. General Patton, they said he loved to read. He loved to read the ancient warriors, and he liked to read even his present-day enemies that he would fight. So when the battle unfolded, it was as though he had read it before in history, and as though when his enemy came up, he knew the technique that they were going to take. It's one reason why he was such a successful battlefield general, because he read. He read things that were important, and so he had some experience. Had experience more than his years through that, and that's what God's word does for us. It gives us experience. It takes us through things and shows us and paints pictures of right and wrong, and the wrong that we don't have to live, that others did, if we have discretion and if wisdom's entering into our heart. Two is listen. Listen. You probably remember riding along with your dad or grandfather somewhere along the way, and he shared just the little tidbits of life, just the little things in life to help keep you on track, some common sense things. I remember a lot of those things, and might remember some things your mom said Maybe even while she was correcting you, or maybe not. But those things you take with you, and you've listened to those things from your parents or your grandparents, and they've helped you. Or you've worked alongside a good, godly man or woman, and they're just talking while they're working. But some of those things are so helpful. Listen. You listen to those that are on the right path. You listen to those that maybe made some bad choices, but now, man, they're doing what's right. And you learn by listening. Not as much talking, but listening. Thirdly, friends. Friends go a long way toward helping us gain wisdom or forsake wisdom. Friends. See, because people that are so close to us are very hard for us to say, to push away from if they're wrong. You get harder to rebuke that person that's really close with us. We should be able to, but we should also be very careful in picking who our friends are, because they do affect us. They rub off on us. The right friend can be a great help. The wrong friend can be the total opposite, change our life completely. Friends. Four is prayer. As we said, prayer maybe isn't to be considered something to be done to prepare for the battle. But prayer is the battle. Winning the battle in prayer. Number five is confess. One man said this: how many days do you think your Christian life is good enough to go without serious confession of your personal sins of commission and omission? How many days do you think your Christian life in its present state is good enough to go without really getting down to business and confessing our sins that we did and that things that we neglected? That's a pretty penetrating question. Think about that. When we confess our sins and we face our sins, that gives us some knowledge, some discretion. Keeps us humble. Keeps us back in the Word of God. Keeps us close with our Father, who we know we hurt when we do sin. And number six, consider. Take some time to inventory your life. Turn off the remote, push aside the screen, and just get with you, your Bible, a notebook, and a pen. And see what God has for you. Write some things down. Walk with God and pray. Turn in conclusion to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3:20. We use this verse a lot for salvation, and that is certainly can be an application of it. But in Revelation 3:20, you've probably heard God, and know this, God's writing a church. He's writing professed believers. And it's a tremendous picture. Revelation 3:20, the words of Christ here are, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So here's Jesus at a door knocking. And this passage is talking about some content believers. They had what they needed. They were okay. They had a lot of money. They were pretty comfortable in life. The most comfortable of all the churches is this church. The most satisfied of all the churches is this church. They had what they needed. And Jesus is knocking at the door of that church. Other churches, had Jesus been knocking at the door, they were desperate. They were being persecuted. They knew that they couldn't exist without the Lord. And so, come on in, please help us. We need you today. But this church, not so much. He's just left out there. He's just left at the door, kind of like that person that visits you, I don't think I'm going to let them in. Well, here Jesus is at that door. The Bible says this: if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Reminds us of Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, I will come into him and will sup with him. I'll sit down and have supper. And what happens over a sit-down meal at supper when all the families gather together around the table? It's a fun time, isn't it? Just take our time. We talk about what happened during the week. We share a little philosophy. We usually pick one of the kids, and they're the target of all the jokes that evening. And then it goes around the next ones the next time. Even occasionally, mom or dad, somebody points out something they may have done wrong. I don't know. Possibly. Yeah, it's sort of like we're having a good time just fellowshipping around this meal. We're all gathered together around the table. That's the way it is. Jesus wanted it to be with the people in this church. He wanted to get invited in, and he wanted to sit down, and he wanted to spend time with them. And wisdom, in Proverbs 2, there it stands, and whether it comes in or not, whether it enters in or not, is up to us. If it does, great promises, stuff we need for this life. If it doesn't, on our own, dangerous. Those paths, that strange woman, that evil man lurking around the corner, those fleshly lusts, they're making their attack. We need God's wisdom. We need wisdom to enter in. We need it to be pleasant to our soul. I trust that it is.